Christian living is not willpower religion. It's the overflow of a new mind and a new heart. It comes by the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. You can't produce the Christian life. You can't make it happen by willpower. There is no culture on planet Earth where the number one problem is not pride. None. This is a big deal for Paul. This is not one little isolated thing. Pride is huge.
John, when it comes to identifying why people do bad things today, one of the concepts that is quick to be brought in is that a person didn't have the proper self-esteem. Self-esteem is seen as the root of all kinds of improper behavior. How does this modern obsession relate to what you're going to talk about today in Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul warns us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought?
Well, I think Paul is going to draw attention to the way to properly think about ourselves, namely in relationship to faith. And faith is the unique act of the soul that looks away from self to another value and another treasure. So my assessment is that the focus on solving problems through enhancing self-esteem is exactly backward from where the focus should be. Now, I'm not going to deny that a child who's good at algebra should act on that gift and acknowledge that he's good. And a child that has no coordination should just admit it and find another thing he's good at. I'm not going to argue that a child should have a proper assessment of his skills and gifts, but I am going to say the focus of a healthy soul is outward, first towards God and His goodness and His glory as an end in Himself, not just a little echo of the value of my ego, but rather we are called out of ourselves so that we see Him for who He is, and then out of ourselves towards people. So I think the health of a human soul is not that it begins with a proper self-esteem. That's purely of the world. That's what you would say if you didn't believe there was a God to be focused on first and mainly as an end in Himself. But if there's a God out there who is infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, then the human soul is made to go out of itself to see that beauty, be made whole and happy and complete in seeing that beauty, and have the resources then to love others by directing them to that beauty, so that the thought of my own esteem falls by the wayside. I don't think heaven is going to be a hall of mirrors where we like what we see. I think heaven is going to be a place where everywhere we turn, we see reflections of the magnificence of the glory of Jesus Christ, and self-forgetfulness will be the chief orientation on self, and our joy will be staggeringly great, vastly more than any happiness one could have by looking in the mirror and liking what he sees.
Our study today encompasses the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12. John's title is Assessing Ourselves with Our God-Assigned Measure of Faith, Part 1.
What we've seen now in verse 2 for a couple of weeks is that in order for us to discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, the revealed will of God, the will of command, to understand the Bible, to apply the Bible in complex circumstances, and to spill over with the 90% of our lives that are not premeditated with holiness and love, what we've seen, that in order for that to happen, we have to have a new mind. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed in the renewal of your mind so that you can prove what is the will of God and spill over with a life of love and holiness that accords with the revealed will of God in the Bible. Which means that in order to understand the Bible, in order to apply the Bible, in order to be spontaneous in the 95% of our lives that are not premeditated, a new list will not do. Only a new mind will do. Because the vast majority of our lives spill over. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not out of consultation with lists, the mouth speaks. It won't work. You will be who you are. And therefore, the great challenge of the Christian life is not to get a new list, but to get a new heart and a new mind. That's the point of verse 2. Christian living is not willpower religion. It's the overflow of a new mind and a new heart. It comes by the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. You can't produce the Christian life. You can't make it happen by willpower. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds. We're created by another inside, a second creation, or called a second birth. We serve, therefore, not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit, Romans 7:6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You try to live by a list, you die. You have to have the Holy Spirit so that you can be free and do what you want to do, because what you want to do is what you ought to do. Any other way is death. Won't happen without the Holy Spirit. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after its creator. So be renewed, Bethlehem, guests. Get a new mind and be renewed in the way you think and the way you feel so that the spillover of your life accords with the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Which means now that everything in Romans 12 is a description of the life that spills over from the new mind of verse 2. And therefore, if you want to move into that new mind and put it on fully and live out of it, you must immerse yourself in Romans 12, which is why I preach as slowly as I do. We will not finish verse 3 today. Because we need to be here. I hope you have thought this. I haven't said it, but I hope you've thought of it. Wow, he's going so slow, we could memorize this chapter. Do that. Do that. It will change your life. We get a renewed mind first by the Holy Spirit transforming us from within and then having it shaped by the Word of God from without. Now, to let verse 3 land on us as powerfully as it should, we need to remind ourselves of something. In verse 2, where it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," it doesn't tell us what the renewed mind thinks like. It just tells us the result of thinking this way. The result is you are able to prove what is the will of God and do what is good and acceptable and perfect. It doesn't say, well, what's going on in there? What changes happened? What's it look like? How does the mind think differently than before it got renewed? And there were clues. But it didn't attack the issue directly. We saw two clues. We saw one when we related it to chapter 1, verse 28 and 23. Remember where it said, the depraved mind exchanged the glory of God for the glory of created things. And our favorite one is the one we see in the mirror. That's the most seductive idol on planet Earth. And then verse 28 said, therefore, the depraved mind does not want to have God in its knowledge. And so one clue about the new mind is it reverses that exchange, right? The depraved mind exchanges the glory of God for the glory of created things, especially ourselves. And the new mind switches that around, gets the glory of God back at the center, back at the top, and gets ourselves in the proper place. That was one clue. about the way the new mind thinks. It was a second clue. The relationship between verse 2 and verse 1 of chapter 12, because verse 1 is all about turning your bodily life, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Which means that what the new mind does is guide the body into behaviors that make Jesus look really good. That's worship. Worship is making Christ look good, making much of Christ, displaying Christ, magnifying Christ, showing the worth of Christ. So if verse 2 is a means to verse 1, which it is, then one clue about the way the new mind thinks is that it must have Christ really central because it's making the body do things that make Jesus look good. But verse 2 did not tell us in any significant detail the way the renewed mind thinks. So we read on, and that's exactly what verse 3 does. And we need to realize what's going on with verse 3 so that it can land on us with the force that it should. Verse 3 is about one of the most fundamental changes in the new mind. So let's read verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think, so we're into mind words here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Four times you get a brain word, a mind word. He is still with the new mind of verse 2 when he gets to verse 3, and he's talking about the way it thinks, especially about the way it thinks of itself in relation to God and other people. I didn't finish it. Let me finish it. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that's remarkable. Ask yourself this question. If you had written verses 1 and 2 and now wanted to begin to unfold the way the new mind works, and what changes happen in the renewed mind of the Christian, where would you begin? Isn't it remarkable? I find it remarkable, telling about my own heart, that the first thing Paul addresses in dealing with the newness of the new mind is pride. And how the new mind thinks about itself in relation to God and in relation to other people. This is going to be a kind of bridge into the body metaphor and how all the body parts fit together. And Paul knows it's going to be hitting a wall of impossibility when I get to the body metaphor if I don't get these people thinking rightly about themselves, because they're going to be pushing themselves and exalting themselves and doing all kinds of proud stuff, and the body thing will never work. So verse 3 is a massively important, deep work that's got to happen in this church before we can do the, we're all members of one another, and doesn't that work well? Well, it will not work well until verse 3 is dealt with. So let's deal with it. It'll take more than one Sunday to deal with it. This is not a new issue for Paul. This is not like Paul saying, oh, the Church of Rome is sort of a problem church. They're proud people there. I shall deal with this problem church. That's not the mindset of Paul. Paul's mindset is, this is a massively human problem. There is no culture on planet Earth where the number one problem is not pride. None. Chapter 11, verse 18, don't be arrogant toward the broken off Jewish branches. Chapter 11, verse 20, stand fast in your faith, don't become proud. Chapter 11, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand the mystery. Chapter 12, future, verse 16, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Hang out with the lowly. Never be conceited. Chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is a big deal for Paul. This is not one little isolated thing. Pride is huge. And lest we think that it is somehow just a Rome-related issue to whom he's writing, let's take chapter 8, verse 7 as foundational to the problem. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh. Now that simply means your mind before the Holy Spirit makes you new. You got two kinds of mind in the world, that's all. The mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the Spirit. The mind that is old and belongs to the fallen Adam and you before you're saved, converted, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then the new mind, which is being changed and renewed into the image of its Creator, Christ. So what does he say about the mind of the flesh? Look at the essential nature of it. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit. There it is. Anybody untouched there? It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's who I am before Christ. I am so in love with my self-sufficiency and my self-determination and my self-exaltation. Get out of my life. Any authority that claims to be for me beauty, truth, right, wrong, I will decide what's right. I will decide what's wrong. I will decide what's beautiful and ugly. And I will call the shots in this marriage, in this church. That's who we are. You don't have to go to school to learn that. You're born that way. Everybody is proud. Everybody is insubordinate. I think sometimes we look around the world and we see some people who are kind of broken down. And we see some people who have their three-piece suits on, swaggering through the world, making their millions. We say, well, this person's got a problem with pride, and this person doesn't. That is wrong. Every human being, from the most broken down sinner to the most squeaky clean rich sinner, has got a problem with pride. It just expresses itself in different ways. Did you know that self-pity is simply the other side of the coin from boasting? Self-pity is the expression of pride in the life of the weak. Boasting is the expression of pride in the life of the strong. It's the same issue. It'll just look kind of, oh, poor me. That's pride through and through. A husband who doesn't get what he wants when he gets home from work and goes off and licks his wounds in the bedroom, wishing he had another wife. Pure pride. Same thing with a wife. He just looks broken down and sad, and it's a wounded ego. It didn't get what it wanted. We are proud through and through. And therefore, verse 3 will take more than a week. Let's read it again. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, notice no one is left out here. This is not a gift problem, like some people have a gift of this, some people have a gift of that, and those who have a gift of this, they got a problem. That's not what's going on here. This is everybody. Start again. By the grace of God given to me, I say to every person in Bethlehem right now, this building, and anybody that listens to this, every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's the issue. The issue is set up at the beginning of the verse, so you know what's being dealt with at the end of the verse. But, alternatively, think with sober judgment. How? What's that mean? It means each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what I want to deal with this morning and next week is the alternative to conceit, the alternative to boasting, the alternative to the first half of the verse. The first half of the verse is negative. Don't think too highly of yourself. And the second half of the verse is think soberly. And then it defines soberly, namely, in accord with the measure of faith you've been assigned. I spent hours and hours thinking about that phrase. What in the world does that mean? According to the measure of faith that each has been assigned. That's the way to think about yourself. Everybody got that? Crystal clear? Wasn't to me. But I think I've got a handle on it now. That's my job, is to get a handle on it. Take a lot of time and then commend it to you who have the Holy Spirit. You judge all things like good Bereans. And if God's at work in me and you, we get it together. Let's pray that happens. So here's my question. Why does Paul describe thinking with sober judgment as thinking which accords with the measure of faith God has assigned to each? Why? I mean, he could have done this so many different ways. I made a list. Why'd you do it this way, Paul? And I said, why didn't you, for example, Paul, say that sober thinking about ourselves is thinking that accords with the doctrine of total depravity? You've spoken of that doctrine in this letter. That would be helpful and true. Or why didn't you say that sober thinking about ourselves was thinking that accords with the doctrine of the image of God in which we are created? That would be helpful and true. Or why didn't you say thinking soberly and accurately about ourselves is thinking that accords with our spiritual gifts and the varied graces of gifts that you're going to talk about later in the verses? Why didn't you do it that way? Why, Paul? Did you say that sober, accurate, right, sensible thinking about ourselves is thinking that accords with the measure of faith each has been assigned by God? What is that? So, I have four answers to that question. And two of them this morning, and two of them, God willing, next week. And the reason I feel okay about spilling over into next week is because the third and fourth answer are the bridge into the body image of our life together. So it's remarkable how Paul is flowing here. I want you to get the flow here. We're starting with God and worship and a new mind, dealing first with our self, then dealing with the body of the church, then dealing with how we deal with our enemies, then dealing with the government, then dealing with... You see how he's moving here into 13? This is going to be good for us. Don't lose the forest for the trees.
We will begin with the first two of those four answers next time. We live in challenging times where belief in absolute truth is ridiculed. So many times we hear the complaint, well, I respect everyone's beliefs. Why can't you respect mine? It's kind of like the old story of the elephant who said over and over to himself, well, I don't believe in elephant guns. I don't believe in elephant. Bang! In the end, sincerity doesn't matter. It's what you're believing in. Strengthen yourself in what you believe and why at DesiringGod.org. Go to the resource library and check out the online book section for all or part of almost 30 books, including a few in Russian and Spanish. DesiringGod.org, resource library, online books. And please join us again next time for Desiring God Radio.